accomplished earlier this week in our lives and around the ministry. And I pray for just a minute you'll help us to be able to focus on what you have for us. Use the scripture. Challenge us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. We are beginning letter C tonight. Letter A, we saw that Solomon is a confused man. Letter B, he was a consumed man, and we spent quite a bit of time in chapter 4. And now letter C tonight, he's a concerned man. This is chapter 5, and there are multiple pictures here of his concern. And it's interesting that in chapter 5, he kind of turns the corner a little bit, and he's concerned about some of the right things. And so that's helpful to us as we see some of that example. If you ever talk to a soldier who fought on a battlefield, certainly from many years gone by, they will tell you that one of the worst and most dangerous weapons that the enemy can use is landmines. Dangerous because you're not able to tell where they're at. Dangerous because you can't always predict where they are. In fact, there are still, they estimate, millions of landmines all over the world, and certainly in regions where wars were held. They estimate that there's somewhere around 110 million mines still in the ground. And then 250 million that are probably stockpiled in over 100 countries around the world. Did you know that 70 people are killed every day still by landmines? Now that's mind-boggling to us who live in the United States in a land of freedom, but the worst country right now is Afghanistan, interestingly enough. And more casualties are found in that country because of landmines than of any other country. And it's often the case that they're effective weapons because they're concealed. People don't see it. They don't know that it's coming. And a soldier must watch every step. He must be careful and guarded every move that he makes. There must be careful reasoning about where he would place his foot, or a landmine can blow off part of a limb. It can cause there to be great injury even to the vitals and other parts of the body, and certainly even cause death. And a person who finds himself in that situation has to be wary of the dangers that are there. They say that if you find yourself in a landmine field, it is very difficult to get out without some type of injury or even death. They can be found where women are going to collect water at wells. They can be found where children are playing in fields. They can be found where farmers are working the land. And all of them can be in danger. Now, some places, even in the world today, have signs up. There are signs in some of those countries with great yellow or red or orange banners that say, danger, mine. Some of them have symbols that they use. They have stacked rocks in a certain pile to form a certain pyramid. And those in that culture, they know that that means that's a danger area. Do not enter or risk your life. However, not every place, not every minefield is marked that way. There are some countries who say, we have no signs at all because we don't want to warn the enemy at all. So be careful. If you step on them, it can cost you your life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we are cautioned to be careful to watch your step. Be careful to be guarded as you take your step. And it's not obviously because there may be a landmine physically, but certainly there are great applications about spiritual minds that could be found, and Solomon helps us to see those, and they can damage your walk, they can damage your heart, they can damage your internal relationship with the Lord. Just like that pyramid of rocks that is set up there as a symbol or as a sign that danger lies ahead. You understand that the Lord is our rock, and He is the one that waves the flag or gives to us Bible principles to guard us and to guide us, to keep us from that danger. Chapter 5 is a shift. If you've been in the Wednesday night services, you know that chapter after chapter, we've been kind of watching how Solomon is giving us somewhat of a sarcastic tone at times. He's giving us an example of what not to do. But chapter 5, the tone shifts a little bit, and there's a lot of emphasis on God. In fact, in the book of Ecclesiastes, this chapter, perhaps, maybe a close second with another, but perhaps speaks about the Lord than more than any other chapter. He makes repeated statements about God. He focuses on God now more than he has in the first four chapters. And in spite of some of the downfalls that Solomon has had, we are privileged to see that God is still long-suffering and God still forgives. By the way, aren't you glad for that? God is still merciful to him, and he's making some progress in his relationship. Thank the Lord for that. I'm glad that God is kind, and when we falter, he allows us to make progress in our relationship back to him. And so Solomon speaks from a personal standpoint, and he tells us, you need to be careful and watch your step. Particularly in chapter 5, watch your step when you worship. He deals with some values of life, some things that really count. After all, there's a whole lot more to life than just riches. Everybody okay with that? And so there's three warnings found in chapter 5. We'll organize them. We'll put them on the screen. You can jot them down if you're taking notes. But there's three values, three warnings that he gives us. And he begins, number one, with the religion of fools. Mentioned several times in the opening verses that we read about worship and religion, about God, and about fools or foolish decision making. And he's been to the courtroom, he's been to the highway, he's been to the farmland, he's been to the marketplace, he's been to the palace, all of those things we saw in the first four chapters. Now Solomon goes to the temple. And watch what he observes in the first few verses. Solomon is maybe speaking from personal perspective. I think that's the case in several of the verses, and we'll see that in a moment. But in some respects, he has stepped back a little bit, and he's watching. He's watching people come and go from the temple. We might say it this way. He's watching people go into church, and he's watching them come out of church. He'd be like a church security guy. Watching people come into church and watching them go out of church. That's not a knock on security, guys. I'm just saying. He's observing this as people come and as people go, and he's listening to them praise God. He's watching them pay their vows. He's seeing the sacrifices that they're giving, and he's even able to be privy to see the offerings that they give. And he comes to this conclusion. I don't think they really mean it. I mean, I've been watching them. It doesn't really look like they really mean it. It'd be like the preacher sitting on the platform during any Sunday morning service watching people get a hymn book and sing and think, I don't think they really mean it. That's what Solomon is observing in the opening part of this verse. And he says, hey, these people are robbing God of the reverence that he deserves. God deserves more than that. He deserves reverence. He deserves worship. Keep your foot. So notice what he says in verse number one. He begins with that phrase, keep thy foot, and we are to keep it when we go into the house of God. The word keep comes from the Hebrew word shamar, and it means to be on guard, or, as we've illustrated, watch your step very carefully. Watch your step when you go in to the house of God. Now, let me say from the onset, I believe that we are to be faithful to the house of God. Now, I know I'm speaking to the Wednesday night crowd, and maybe there's some that are live streaming. I get it. But the truth of the matter is, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 is still in the Bible. We are exhorted not to forsake the assembling of ourselves, so much the more so. The word forsake means to desert or to abandon. And the writer of Hebrews said, you're not to desert, you're not to abandon the gathering together of believers. Believers need to get together. Certainly the closer we get to the world being ended or to the Lord Jesus Christ coming back, people must come together and they must do so they can worship God. One of the important elements of worshiping God is that you worship with other believers. I understand, I know, somebody may put a little thing on our Facebook feed. I know that you can worship alone. I get that. I understand that there's a place for that. In fact, the Bible speaks an awful lot about you getting alone with God. I understand that, and I think everybody ought to worship God alone. But ladies and gentlemen, may I just remind you, it's hard to exhort one another unless you're together with one another. There's only so much exhorting you can do via your smartphone or through a TV. And so, Hebrews chapter 10 encourages us, we are to get together for the cause of worshiping and exhorting one another. Some folks say that, well, they're too busy, or they're too tired, they've got too much work to finish, they've got too much on their schedule. You understand, preacher, that I work long hours, and I get an awful lot that I have to get accomplished. And after all, I don't get anything out of the preaching anyways. You know what I learned a long time ago? It's probably not the preacher's fault if you don't get something out of the preaching. I like what one person said, the great task of church is not only to get sinners into heaven, but to get saints out of bed. A lot of truth to that. Vance Havner said, there is something wrong with our Christianity if we have to beg most of our crowd to come to church to worship God. By the way, if you claim to be a Christian and you have to be begged to come and worship God, you may not be as close to Him as what you think you are. Old fellow who had lost most of his sight and most of his hearing, he was well up into his 90s, but yet every Sunday and every Wednesday you could find him right in the second pew in the church services. And he couldn't really see a whole lot that was happening, couldn't really hear a whole lot that was taking place, but he was always in his place. And finally, a church member asked him one service, they said, why is it that you keep coming when you can barely hear everything and you can't really see anything? And he just kind of smiled and he said, I just want to make sure everybody knows whose team I'm on. You know, that ought to be the case with me and you, that we want to be faithful and we want everybody to know whose side we're on. And Solomon said, hey, let me give you some instruction. Let me give you some exhortation. You better be careful. Watch your step. Keep your foot when you come to the house of God. Now, I understand that God's presence doesn't dwell in a building. We understand that, don't we? We're building a building. And it's a wonderful thing. It ought to be a tool used for the glory of God to bring people to Christ, to encourage families. But God's presence doesn't dwell in this building or in that building or in that building. God's presence doesn't dwell in, like it did in the Old Testament in the temple. The presence of God is in the Holy Ghost of God within the heart of a believer. We understand that from the New Testament. However, we still need to heed this warning. And so if that's the case, then we must be particular about our worship. Keep your foot when you go into the house of God. Solomon is saying, look, I've been watching people come and go, and I'm bothered by it. I'm disturbed about the way that people are coming to the house of worship, the way that they're going into the house of God, and then the way that they're leaving the house of God. I want you to notice what he observes here. First of all, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear. He addresses, first of all, on this list, that they are to be ready. This has to do with the sacrifice that he mentions just in a moment. And by the way, this is so fitting for churches today because we've gotten pretty sidetracked in a lot of churches in being respectful in our worship for God. There's not as bold of preaching as what there used to be or what there should be. Careless and irreverent worship is exploding in churches. It's exploding in communities. That's why communities all around us and all around the country have Vine and Spring of Living Water churches and Grace Today churches, and these churches that, by the way, their style of worship isn't strengthening believers. It's making them more carnal. You can watch them on your TVN, and you can read all the books that they write, and you can podcast all of them, and you mark it down a generation from now. That's not a group of believers that has been line upon line, precept upon precept, who has dwelt in depth in the Word of God. They are most of the time leaning more toward a carnal style of worship. And Solomon was observing that in his, that's not new in our day, he was observing it in his day, and this has most of the do with a neglect in its root from the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. One man said this, the worship of God is the highest ministry of the church. It must come from devoted hearts and yielded wills. Unfortunately, that doesn't describe a lot of believers. People come to church today because they have to. People come to church today because it's just what they've always done. People come to church today because they're afraid of not being seen or afraid that somebody will check up on them or afraid that they'll miss out on something. And the list goes on of reasons. Some folks just don't even come to church at all. And many pick and choose what they like or what they don't like about Jesus or what they like or don't like about the Word of God. And instead of coming with an attitude that says, Lord, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. I want a relationship with you. We often come and say, Lord, what can you give me? What can the church do for me? What kind of ministries do you have for my family? And I'm all for that. I think that's great. And I will often sit with families and say, this is what we offer for children and for you as a family. And I'm all for that. But you know, there used to be a day when we said, hey, I want to know what kind of Bible you preach from. I want to know if you give me the Word of God. I'm not so much concerned about your programs and the technology. I want to know if you'll preach the Bible to me. That used to be what we wanted in church, but that's not what we want anymore. In fact, I've learned this. There are some folks who even say that's what they want, but then they come to church and that's not what they want. I want a church that's evangelistic. I won't go soul winning, but I want a church that's evangelistic. I want a church that's separated. We won't dress that way, but we want other people to dress that way. We want a church that preaches the Word of God. I won't listen to what you preach, but I want you to preach it. That's what Solomon's observing. Hey, it doesn't matter to me if it's Wednesday. I've preached 14 times in the last 14 days. I'm just getting started. This is what he was observing in his day. And there used to be a day when there was a thirst for God. I can't miss going to the house of God because I long to hear from him. I long to hear the preaching. I want to know the Word of God. Now we don't go because we thirst for God. Now we go because we want something from God. It's not thirsting to know God. It's thirsting for things from God. Thirsting for something. Instead of us being focused on the Lord, we focus on ourselves. I get angry sometimes at fellow preachers, preacher friends that I went to seminary with who their ministry has changed 180 from who they used to be. And there's an emphasis all on them. And it's selfish. It's all internal. It all points to them. And I'm afraid that we're missing much of what the Bible speaks about. And I think that's what Solomon was saying. And he said, hey, there's a danger there because you're stripping down the reverence that belongs to God. So that's the reason he said, keep your foot. Can I remind you, God's not an errand boy to just come and go as we ask him to. Solomon said, this is not about me and you, this is about God. So let me give you some instruction. Be more ready to hear. The word hear there carries the idea of listening here and doing here. We would say it this way. Put it into practice. More than just listening to it. Be ready to hear. This is a great picture of obedience. It's a great picture of us having the right kind of obedience. It's a great picture of what the Word of God speaks to me and I hear it here, then I practice it here. So Solomon said, you ought to be listening, but you're not being obedient to what you're hearing. Now, if we were honest, and you don't have to raise your hand, but if we were honest, all of us could say that we've sat in church, we've been convicted about something, and then we've left, and we've not followed through with that conviction. All of us can say that. But how sad it is that we can probably say it more often than what we'd like to admit. He said, you know, it'd be better for you to hear than to give the sacrifice of a fool. That's the analogy that he makes. You know, if you don't listen, you can get confused and make some pretty costly mistakes. $20,000 error was caused by a dispatcher who routed a fleet of drivers carrying building materials. When the driver heard the city, Portland, he stopped listening before he heard the state, Maine. And so he sent an entire fleet of drivers to Portland, Oregon, thousands of miles away, on the other side of the country, all because he failed to listen. Solomon said, be ready to hear. You want to deal and guard against spiritual apathy, you want to deal with that in your own heart, then you must learn to practice the Word of God, be obedient to the Word of God. It's not enough just to read the Bible. It's not enough just to hear preaching. It's not enough just to tune in every so often and let the sermon play while you're in the kitchen or while something else is happening. That's not enough. You have to listen to know, and then you have to put it into practice. By the way, it begs the question. I won't take the time to develop this. I want to, but it begs the question, why don't people listen to the Bible? Can I just list a bunch for you? If you can write fast, maybe you can write them down. One of the reasons why we don't listen is because our desire is wrong. Maybe we don't want to, or we don't feel we need to. And I can tell you, I've been preaching for a few years, back a couple decades. And I've preached to a lot of people who I can see on their face, they don't need what I'm preaching. And sometimes our desire is wrong. Sometimes it's because of distance. We're too far from God. We don't listen to the Word of God because there's a great depth between us and the Lord. Sometimes it's because of deliberation. We're too busy talking to ourselves or to someone else, and we won't hush up and let God speak. That's what he'll get to in just a moment. Sometimes it's because of disobedience. We just simply refuse to listen or to obey what God says to say. Sometimes it's because of distraction. We're thinking about something else. And Solomon said, it would be better for you to be ready to hear than to go through all the motions and they'd be worthless at the end of it. You know that the failure to internalize the Word of God and to practice the Word of God, it's like going to a buffet line when you haven't eaten in a couple days. And you see all of that food lined up. It was a wonderful thing when they opened buffets back up, wasn't it? Praise the Lord. You see all that food and the desserts, and you've got your plate there, and you walk around to the two or three different counters, and then you go back to your table having put nothing on your plate. Well, that makes no sense, especially if you paid for it. And as silly and as simple as that is, you realize that all of that food on that buffet line ain't going to do you a bit of good if it ain't on your plate, and if it don't get from your plate to your mouth. And the same thing's true with the Word of God. All the listening and all the hearing and all the observing that you may do, it ain't going to do a bit of good unless you put it into practice. There's more to worship than just Sunday. There's more to worship than just showing up to church, putting on a nice shirt, or smiling every so often and singing a song. There's a whole lot more to worship than that. And Solomon said, that's the sacrifice that a fool gives. So notice what he said. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to, here's the analogy, here's the picture, than to give the sacrifice of fools. You know this, you probably know this already. Solomon spoke about fools more than any other person in the Bible. In fact, in the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, the word fool or foolish occurs, I think, 50 to 60% of its entirety in all the Bible, just in those two books. And he spoke about fools, partly because he was a fool, partly because he had to deal with them a lot of time. And so he understands what he's talking about. He's warning us about having careless worship that's unacceptable. If you go through those motions, you're offering the sacrifice of a fool. Now, why does he make that statement? Well, because that action or that attitude is what a fool does. All right, here's the idea. Only a fool brings an offering before God without repentance and thinks he can fool God. Only a fool does something to try to buy favor with God, thinking that he's pleased God, and God will think that everything's okay, and he's just going through the motions. That's a joke. Just going through the motions, just smiling, thinking everything's just fine, when in his heart, it's not anywhere close to being right. By the way, newsflash, God knows whether you're close to him or not. It won't be a surprise to God. He already knows whether you're close to him or not. So notice what he says. Notice the last phrase found in verse number 1. Speaking about the fool. For they consider not that they do poorly, that they do not okay. For they consider not that they do bad. No, that's not what he said. That they do what? Evil. By the way, the Bible calls it what it is. You ever make a rash decision without thinking about the results of the choice first? That's what the analogy with they consider not. A fool is so out of touch with the consequences that he doesn't even consider that what he's doing is not appropriate. He doesn't even consider that God's not pleased with that, because that kind of wicked behavior, that's natural for a fool. Now, I think partly this is where Solomon is reflecting on, man, I was an idiot. What was I thinking? You say, preacher, how do you know that? Because we know that Solomon constructed temples to false gods. That makes him an idiot. What was he thinking? He considered not that that was evil and foolish. How crazy to think that you could do something like that in the name of God, and God would be okay with that. But chapter 5 shows us that Solomon's making some spiritual progress. Notice what he says in verse number 2. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. There's a warning here about careless praying, and then he goes further and speaks about you making commitments. He calls them vows here in a moment. You making vows that you can't keep. Primarily in verse number 2, though, he would be speaking still in the case of worship with the sacrifice, and now we're coming before the Lord in prayer. And now this is foolish or careless praying. This is an attitude that doesn't really care so much about how they pray. Did you ever hear someone reference God as the man upstairs? Doesn't that bother you? It ought to bother you. You ever hear God referenced as the big man? How flippant. How careless. You know, if you were called on to speak to the President of the United States, first of all, you might have some choice words. But you would think them out. If you were asked tomorrow to speak to the mayor of our city, you might give him a piece of your mind for whatever reason that you probably can't spare a piece of your mind anyways. But you would think out what you're going to say. How careless and flippant that we would not appropriately approach Almighty God. So Solomon is listening. Again, put yourself in the mindset of what Solomon is observing. Solomon would be like sitting on the front pew and listening to people come to the altar and pray. You say, preacher, I thought we were supposed to have our eyes closed in the invitation. We weren't supposed to be looking. This is what Solomon would be doing. He'd be like the rest of you during the invitation. He's watching and listening to how these people pray, and he's saying, I can't believe that they're so rash with their mouth. I can't believe what they're coming before God and they're asking, that their prayers are hollow, their prayers are empty, their prayers are ritualistic. Hello? I've never met a Christian in my life who hasn't been caught in the trap occasionally of ritualistic praying. We refused when our children were younger, we refused to let them pray the ritualistic prayer for dinner. Lord bless this food, whatever. We refuse to let them pray the ritualistic prayer when they go to bed at night. Lay me down to sleep, Lord, pray. We refuse to do that. Now, if you do that in your home, I'm not saying that you're wrong, but I felt like it's more appropriate to teach my children that they're having a conversation with God than just repeating something.
And Solomon is watching these people do that. Now, what's the danger of that? The danger is that it leaves you with a false sense of security that everything's fine spiritually. You feel like everything's okay when it's not okay. You feel like that because you checked it off your list, everything's okay. Hello? I couldn't probably be preaching a more appropriate sermon to our Wednesday night crowd. Who half of you may be here tonight just so you check it off your list. There's a real danger in that. Solomon said, I'm seeing that, and these people feel like they did their deed, everything's good, they're fine. They went to the house of God, they laid their worship down, they said their prayers, and then they left the same way they came. Actually, left worse than they came because they left thinking that somehow they had brownie points with God. Foolish religion. It causes us to get into the habit of revolving around a deed rather than a relationship. The three-year-old girl who loved to pray before the meals, that she would often get into the habit of praying elaborate prayers. Occasionally, it would just go on, and her dad, who happened to be the preacher, would eventually say to her in the middle of the prayer, "Amen, honey, that's good, that's enough." Well, a couple Sundays went by after her dad had interrupted her several times through the week. And on a Sunday morning at the close of the service, her dad began to pray, and he prayed long. He prayed long. And so from the front pew, she spoke up and she said, "Amen, Daddy, that's enough." And Solomon is picturing for us the same thing. John Bunyan said it this way: it's better to have a heart without words than to have words without a heart. Notice what he said in verse 2. We'll finish, but look at verse 2. "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few." That'd be a good verse for some marriages. Did you know that the longest recorded sermon, this is interesting, 1955, in West Richland, Washington, the sermon lasted 48 hours and 17 minutes. I can't keep some of you awake for 4 minutes. When the preacher finished, you know how many people were left? 8. Did he have some good things to say? Probably so. By the way, you are fortunate. You know that, don't you? You're more than fortunate. I never go over. But Solomon is illustrating, I'm fixing to tonight just for the fun of it. Solomon said, you know, it'd be a whole lot better for you to be quiet and let God do some talking. I'm afraid that social media has made us to where we all have a voice, and we have such a loud voice that sometimes God doesn't have a voice. And our voice makes us think that we've done our deed, when in reality we may fall into the same trap. Solomon was seeing that. The religion of a fool. We'll pick up with verse number 3 next week. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house and to study your word. I pray that you'll take this passage of scripture and help us, Lord, to be willing to make it personal. And I pray that you would help us to be open to being guided and guarded by the scripture. Bless the remaining part of the service. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a prayer list,